Hello everyone, welcome back to Holding Fast to Faith. I'm your host Brett Hill, and today we're continuing our study of the book of Revelation. We are in chapter 17 now, chapter number 17, the book of Revelation. If you don't have your Bible, pause the podcast, run, get your Bible, come back and join us for Revelation chapter 17. And I'm in the King James Version. And before we get started, again, we have to keep in mind the literary tools being used in the language of this book. If we have never taken some good literature courses or studied the tools of how literary writers use their names and words and things like that to explain how someone or some place is used without ever mentioning that person or that place, there's lots of tools that is used in literary tools and writings that, and we can greatly miss the intentions and directions of the writings of this book if we don't understand some of those tools. So I've tried to explain that throughout this book so that everybody can understand it. And again, we're not supposed to know in exact perfect detail right now with the Bible either. So don't try to just know everything to its exhaustive detail. Just try to get the picture of what God's trying to show us. Remember, Paul said that right now we see dimly through a dim glass, and that's, we're not going to see exactly everything that God has planned in the tribulation and through the book of Revelation as he sees it, but we're going to get a picture of the best that we can see as human beings as we wait upon God to cause these things to become fulfilled. And as we believe so with the church is not going to be here through a lot of this stuff either. So I just want you to really pay attention to the literary tools so that you don't miss out on the definitions. You could get sidetracked and go in a total different direction with the meaning of the stories and things that's being told if you don't get a grasp on some of the tools that's being used. So let's go ahead and dive in. I'll do my best to explain it to you as we go. Revelation 17, I'm in the King James Version, starting verse number 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. We saw that at the last episode of 15 and 16 together, where the seven vials were being poured out. It was a different, just one more variation, kind of like Jesus telling parables. One more variation, the last episode, about all the things that unfolds during the tribulation. And one of those angels that was pouring out all those things out of their vials stopped and talked with John and said to him, "Come here and I will show you the judgments of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Now, with this very first verse, we've got to get this right up front, or it will redirect us down the wrong path in this chapter. That word whore is Strong's G4204. It is a word that is pronounced porne. It's where everybody gets their the base word for porn or pornography. It is a word that is used of Babylon, Rome, the chief seat of idolatry. And that word sitteth upon, G2521, kathemahi. It means to have a fixed place or a fixed place to dwell. And then that word waters is very unique right there, because it's Strong's G5204. It's called hudore. It's used to describe many peoples. And so when he's using the word waters, he's talking about groups of people, cultures of people. So think about Rome for just a few minutes and what Rome has done to influence the world. I'm not talking about modern day Rome right now. Let's go back to the beginning of things, back in the Bible, back around Jesus's day, and even before that, where Rome and the Roman culture, that great Roman Empire, influenced many things: art, architecture, science, technology, literature, language, even our laws. They show evidence of the Roman culture, and they built streets and sewers and things like that into the places that they conquered and overseen. They also had really, really good technology for ships and many other things. But also, we got the Roman Catholic Church church out of the Roman Empire as well. And you can tell now is the things that's going on in the world. The Roman Catholic Church has decided that they're going to go against the Bible and start allowing some things that has no business being in a church. And if you've been watching the news, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to really get into that. I'll get on a soapbox and begin preaching. But the Roman Catholic Church came out of the Roman Empire. Those gods of love, the gods of lust, the gods of affection. The Romans had just hundreds and hundreds of gods. They just a god for everything, desire and unlimited pleasure. Remember, I want you to get this picture because when anyone influences you with their great ideas that impact your culture, then everything about that someone will eventually be influential to you. Do you understand that? So if you have someone that influences you in Scripture, and maybe I influence you as a pastor and a minister in this podcast when you're listening, and everything about me will eventually influence you, whether you like it or not. If you're a preacher, you may start preaching some of your words or phrases like me, picking some stuff up off this. But some people may like the slang language that I use because of my southern drawl, but even in your subconscious, people that influence you will begin to influence you in all areas of your life, whether you realize it or not. And the Romans, the Roman Empire, when they influence art and architecture, and get this, because the Bible, the book that we're reading and studying, the book of Revelation, is written in art and written in the literary forms that are given to us through this culture. And so many people in that area of the world learn to write in these literary terms like that. And John's writing in those literary terms, and he wrote these scriptures in this language. And so the Roman Empire was very influential. And I want you to know that when someone influences you at that impact, at some point in time, everything about that culture, the Roman culture, will eventually influence everybody that's influenced by it in every area of their life. And that's what we see around the world today. It was the Roman culture that introduced to the world the sexual pleasures beyond any imagination. Their gods led them to explore anything and everything that could possibly be explored sexually. And this Roman culture is where we get our pornography from. The Greek word for whore is porne, and that first verse here has told us every culture around the world that's been influenced, all the many waters that is mentioned, all the cultures and all the people and all the countries around the world that have been influenced by these desires and other gods introduced to them from the Roman Babylonian culture. And again, Babylon means confusion in the Bible. And so that influence, the people that have been influenced, those who refuse to come out of that influence, are facing a judgment from God. That is what this very first verse comes up with. And I know that's a whole lot of information for the first verse, but look at verse number 2. It says, all those people with the whore is what he's talking about. With the whore, that influence, all those spirits, is what he's talking about. It's not an actual woman. It is an entourage of spirits of influence. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with these spirits of influence, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now we see that the whole world has taken part of this carnal lust of the flesh and desires of the world, with the initial influencer being that Roman Babylonian culture, and that cup being drunk with the wine of her fornication is, you see that literary term being used by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He don't want to take of the cup. He don't want to become what is going to happen to him on the cross. He passed the cup around at the Last Supper and indicated that I'm drinking from this same cup that you are, saying that now what is in me is now in you. And the cup is a personification showing a lifelike thing, saying that this is going to become part of me. So I'm going to drink of that cup. A lot of people in modern day language say, yep, he or she has drunk the Kool-Aid. That means they've bought into whatever's going on, and that's what's happening right here. The spirits of influence have influenced the kings of the earth and the inhabitants of the earth to drink their Kool-Aid and buy into what they're doing. So look at verse number 3. So he carried me away, talking about that angel, carried John away in the spirit into the wilderness. And he said he saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So we've discussed who this woman is, and it's not a single person. It's a spirit of lust, desire, and control, and full of influence. And I want you to remember back in the beginning of the book, Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, where Jesus told the church of Thyatira that you have allowed that woman Jezebel. So we see that this woman Jezebel is not just a woman. Jezebel, the spirit of Jezebel in the church, is not what a lot of people think. She is a project manager, so to speak. Jezebel just runs things, and when she sees what her project is, she hires in and goes out and recruits the best employees, the best contractors she can to get the job done. So she goes out and gets lust and affection and desire and fornication and prostitution and gets all these other things, hatred and envy and strife. She'll recruit every spirit she can, and she just kind of oversees the project. If Satan gives Jezebel a project to do, then her controlling spirit says, I need this spirit and that spirit and that spirit and this spirit to help me make this project come to pass. So Jesus said, you have endured this woman Jezebel in Revelation chapter 2, and this woman sitting on this horse is not just, it's not Jezebel, it's not a single woman, it's not a single spirit, it is a whole entourage of spirits of influence that has operated straight out of the pits of hell that has caused the world to drink the Kool-Aid. And so we see right here in verse number 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with the gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. There's that cup again, what she's going to pour out to people to drink of the Kool-Aid, a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. That's what she wants you to partake of. That's what she wants you to drink and buy into. Now, the Roman officers wore scarlet cloaks called a paludumenta, and the high-ranking officers were referred to as the coxinati. And those the high-ranking officers, the coxinati, the translation of that word means the people in red, the men in red. The Roman emperors wore purple robes. So there is your scarlet and your purple in that spirit and that entourage. And verse number 5 says that upon this woman's head was the name written mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. Now remember the literary tools. We are not literally going to see a woman on a 7-headed dragon with a bunch of horns and all this stuff. This is not going to be seen. This is not a real creature. This is literary visions to show you that this person that is controlling, this person that is operating and working hand in hand with the dragon is spiritually influenced by all these other spirits that cause the world to turn the way it is right now. So don't get your mind wrapped around a single person riding a dragon like you see in these movies. But listen, it would be bad to know that your people got these type of nicknames. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. I know there's lots of Middle Eastern countries that folks out there call the United States the mother of harlots and abominations and stuff like that. And rightfully so. There's so many things going on in the United States that are totally against God's word. And the government of this country has said that they don't care, that God don't exist, or we don't care about God, and we're going to do what we want to do, whatever makes us happy, whatever pleasures that we want to do. We're just going to push God to the side and do what we want to do. And that's been a mother of harlots and an abomination. And it's just horrible to know that your country, your nation, your people gets a nickname like this. But in verse number 6, it says, I saw that woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Now let's picture this as a entourage of spiritual influences influencing an entire group of people that wants to go out and kill and murder and do these things. And that's what's happening. This group of spirits that have influenced these people, the spirits are drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And it says, when he saw this, these people, these spirits, these influential spirits, I wondered with a great admiration. John's saying, my goodness, John even for a split second admired the way that this was pulled off, saw that how slowly and methodically it was pulled off, and the goal was met. And the angel said, what part of this are you marveling at? Right there in verse 7. And just think about this for just a second. I know I'm taking a lot of time in this chapter, but to be drunken with blood, there's been people throughout the history of mankind, these great warriors that gets into the battle and starts killing and gets really, really into the rhythm. And then they start seeing that they're killing and the adrenaline gets up. And when they just start getting so excited that they're killing more and more of the enemy, that's where they get to the place where they call them blood drunk. They're so drunk with the blood of the enemy that they're blood drunk. They're so excited and they're running on the adrenaline of getting to kill, and it excites them. It gets their excitement up and gets them so torn up and just so excited about getting to kill, and they get addicted to it and they get to do more and more and more, and it gives them pleasure to get to kill and see blood that is drunken with blood. And that's what this woman, this entourage of spirit that's overtaking these people are going to be like. They are going to be drunk with the blood of killing Christians. It's going to excite them so much to get to do it. And the angel said, what part of this are you going to marvel at? What part of this are you wondering at? And the angel tells John, I'm going to show you the mystery of this woman and the beast that's carrying her, that has the 7 heads and 10 horns. So in verse number 8, it says, the beast that you see here, it was, and then it's not, and then it shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundations of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So I want to read that to you and break this down. It was the beast that was. It was here and it was dominant at the time. That great big Roman Empire and the spiritual influence that was behind it, calling it to destroy and kill Christians and things like that. It was here and is not. That line and is not. It fell and it lost its power. The kingdom fell and it's not here anymore. And then that line, and it shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, that spirit of influence that commanded that kingdom and commanded all those powerful people that got blood drunk and killing, it's also an indicator of a temporary rise back to power. It's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit. He's not talking about human beings. He's talking about spirits and spiritual influences. So the Satan and all of his entourage, and we read back about the smoke coming out of the bottomless pit and all these creatures that came with it, that spirit of influence is going to come back and command a temporary kingdom. But it says in that next line, and shall go into perdition. That perdition means hell, eternal punishment, and damnation. And its rise to power will be crushed by Jesus Christ and be sent back to hell. That's what that line is saying. So it was here, then it was not. It's going to come back for a short period of time, and Jesus is going to conquer it and send it right back to hell. Now let's look at the rest of verse 8. As it says, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. That word wonder is a Greek word, thaumatzo. It means to be wondered at and be held in admiration and possibly even worship. It says that people on the earth will worship and be in admiration of the beast and of what's going on with that spirit and that woman and all those dragons. And get it again, it's not actually a woman and riding a seven-headed beast. But it's the spirits that control these people, and it will be the Antichrist and all of his entourage. But people that dwell on the earth will be in admiration. And it says that's those people that their names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, because they knew that their hearts were hardened. Jesus knew that they would never open their hearts up and that they would always fall for this, and when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So he's telling them again that it was a beast, it fell, and it's coming back for temporary power. And those of the world who have not received Christ as Lord and Savior will hold this beast, this spiritual influence, in high admiration and begin to worship it. Those people who are on the earth at the time that have received Christ during the tribulation that we've talked about in the past here, the past few episodes, they're going to have the seal of the Holy Spirit on them, and they're going to be able to see. Their minds are not going to be affected by this beast and things like this, and so they're not going to wonder. They're not going to hold the Antichrist and his entourage in admiration. So that beast that was and is not and yet is, let's explain that. The beast that was, that means he's in power as a kingdom. He used to be in power as a kingdom, and is not means he fell as a kingdom, and yet is, but has always been here as a spirit of influence. That's that, but yet is. The world as we see it right now, we know that that spirit just keeps getting stronger and stronger, influential, as the mankind continues to grow further and further away from God. Look at verse number 9, though. It says, here's the mind that which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now again, this woman is inhabiting and causing influence on these seven mountains. And I looked into this, and this really excited me. You need to hear this, because that mountain, the word mountain, the Greek word orlos, is both a literal and a metaphorically used word. In some places it actually means a mountain, but in metaphorical terms, which is where it's being used right here, these seven mountains, it actually means one who rises, as in power over someone, or in power and authority. It also means one who lifts themselves above the plains and rises above everybody else. If you also, the Greek concordance also references in the book of Matthew when Jesus spoke of the mustard seed of faith and said this small amount of faith could remove a mountain. So I want you to think about that with that metaphorical meaning, saying that your mustard seed faith can remove the seven kings of evil influence in the spirit of the beast from you and cast it into the sea. Think about that. As Jesus has said, when you're saying you can have a mustard seed of faith and cast a mountain into the sea, who needs to throw a mountain into the sea? But when you look at the metaphorical meaning, these people that have the faith of the mustard seed, just a small amount of faith in Jesus Christ, their minds would not be affected. They would not become reprobate minds, and that they could have the power inside themselves through just a small amount of faith to remove those seven mountains from influencing them to follow the Antichrist. What a wonderful vision that we could have right here about the power of Jesus Christ. It brings you a whole new vision of that, praise God. And I'm so thankful that when Jesus said in Revelation that the mountains would fall flat and fall into the sea. You remember that a few chapters back? That you think about that. The mountains literally are going to fall flat. But think about this. Those people that are high influences, the mountains, the people that have risen themselves to power, they're going to fall flat at the power and faith in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful picture of the power of Christ here. Now look at verse number 10. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come yet. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. So the one that existed when Jesus was dictating this writing to John was that evil dictatorship of the Caesars of Rome. There was an entourage of powerful people that every time one succeeded, his name was called Caesar. And so it's not just a single king. It's a power structure, a power kingdom. So the one that existed when Jesus was born, when he was crucified, it was the Roman kingdom that was using their power and their authority to crucify him. And when John wrote the book of Revelation, they were still in power. Jesus is saying there's one that is here now. Five of them in the past have already fallen. There's one here now that's going to fall, but there's one that has yet to come. And when he comes, he's going to have just a short space of time on this earth. So the one that's going to come for a short space, we spoke about a couple weeks ago, He'll come in the spirit of Nero Caesar, and the Antichrist will have a hatred toward Christians and hatred toward people and the Jews and God's people the same way that Nero Caesar did. Now, let's look at verse number 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seventh. So, and he goes into perdition. So he's saying right here, that beast that always was, that spiritual influence, all these entourage powers, is the same spirit, the same amount of beast, the same spirits of influence that was around all seven of these empires that have existed and will exist. And even when the Antichrist shows up, it's that same beast, the same spirit of influence. They're all operating out of the pits of hell from Satan's mind and his game plan for mankind. And they all will go into perdition, is what God is saying right here. That all of them, Satan is all seven of them, and eventually every one of them are going to be sentenced to hell. Now we look here at verse number 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. The angel, angel here is dictating to John what is going on here. And the 10 horns on that beast are 10 kings. So he's metaphorically speaking. He's not saying it's a 10 horned beast, but there's 10 kings that are going to exist, which have not received their kingdom as of yet, but they receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And these are 10 world leaders who will take orders from the Antichrist, but be maybe presidents or kings of countries or regions in the world. And that word hour right there, that word hour, I looked at that word hour many years ago thinking that when the Antichrist starts going out at the Valley of Megiddo and they have that battle of Armageddon and they get power for 1 hour, about right about the time they start the war, Jesus storms in and kills them all, and that's about all it's going to take. But that's not what that means. That word hour is Strong's G5610 Ora. It's a fixed time or a season. It doesn't literally need to be taken as a 60-minute period of time. It just figuratively speaking of a fixed time or a length of a season. So that word hour, as it was translated right there from the Greek word, is just figuratively speaking that these people are going to have power for a short amount of time. And we're going to see why. Look in verse number 13. They all have one mind. That means they all have one intention. They all have one purpose. And they're going to give their power and their strength, all of their military force, unto the beast. All their military power will be devoted to what the Antichrist wants. And verse number 14 tells us what the intention and purpose is. So we see in 14, these shall make war with the Lamb. What a bunch of idiots. If they even realize who they were working against, they would know better. But look, the verse number 14 says they're going to make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb, talking about Jesus Christ, shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. That's talking about us, the Christian church that was raptured out and are coming back with him to witness this battle. We're not coming back to fight. We're coming back to watch Jesus work and serve with him. And we are the chosen, the faithful, his church and his bride. Look at verse number 15. And he saith unto me, this angel still speaking to John, the waters that you saw were the where the whore was sitting are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So here the angel defines those waters as the countless people around the world who have followed this spiritual influence of lust and desire from that great Roman Babylonian influence from this entourage of spirits. Verse number 16 says, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. Wait a minute. I mean, they were just recruited to work for the Antichrist, but look what's happening. They looks like they're going to change sides here. And it says the 10 horns will hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Looks like the 10 horns have turned on them. Why? Because God put it in their hearts. Look in verse number 17. He put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. If you remember back in the last episode, God's luring them in for the great wine press of God's wrath to be upon them. So all of mankind that refused to become Christians in this short period of time, when it's over, God has them turn on the beast and his followers, and they will destroy each other in battle, just in a battle confusion. He did it once in the Old Testament when the enemy was blinded and they got up, and all these nations that had turned against Israel started into confusion and started killing each other. And God's fixing to do it again. Right here in verse number 17, he's saying, I have put in their hearts to fulfill my will and agree with that they'll give themselves unto the beast until my word shall be fulfilled. So what is his words being fulfilled? My great wine press. I'm going to put an end to sin in my world. I am going to purge my world from sin, and I'm going to lure them into this place if I've got to get them to turn on each other and kill themselves. But he's going to, God's wrath is going to be poured out in that battle of Armageddon, as we talked about in a couple episodes back. 200 miles of blood up to the horse's bridle from men's blood being poured out in God's wine press of wrath. And look at verse number 18. It says, the woman which you saw is that great city. Now get this one. This is the one that people really need to get, and I'll try to explain it to you. But the woman that you saw is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So that great city, Babylon, and Jesus called that great city Jerusalem. When back a few chapters back, we remember that. If you haven't listened to all the chapters in Revelation as we went through this, Jesus called that Babylon Jerusalem, because he made a point to say that great city, Babylon, where our Lord and Savior was crucified. He made a point to say that the city of confusion, where, you remember, they turned on Jesus, they wouldn't receive him as Lord and Savior. They're the ones that put him on the cross. He turned on those people who were the Pharisees and Sadducees for not listening to him. They had studied the scriptures and didn't even see the Messiah show up. They were confused. They were living in that Babylonian mindset. And it says here that this city here reigns over the kings of the earth. Now I want you to think about that, because the temple of God, and I'm jumping ahead in a few verses, in a few chapters here, but I'm going to give you a little spoiler alert, but the Antichrist allows the temple of God, the temple that has not been built back right there on that Temple Mount, the Antichrist allows the Jews to rebuild the temple long enough for the Antichrist to start getting the will of the people on his side and start getting people to worship him. And then he takes up a seat in that temple and calls himself God, and he rules over the kings of the earth from that temple. But it's just for a little while, because Jesus comes back, just like the Bible says. He's going to put down his foot on the Mount of Olives. He's going to walk through that eastern gate, kick the Antichrist out of his seat, and he is going to rule over the kings of the earth from that seat. That seat right there, Jerusalem, in that temple, it's not going to change. The kings of the earth are going to be ruled right there by the Antichrist, by a tiny, tiny little short season, and then Jesus is going to do it forever from that same place. This is where Jesus is going to sit and reign over the kings of the earth forever. And they're talking about the city of Jerusalem right there. So we need to see that and understand that this, the whole world is fighting for control of Jerusalem. The whole world is trying to fight to rid the world of Jews. Why? Because that spirit of Antichrist that's all over the world right now, that entourage of spirits that came from that culture that says, do whatever pleasures you, do whatever pleases you, do whatever, don't pay any attention to God. We don't need any morals. We don't need any character. We don't care about anybody else but ourselves. Just do whatever makes me feel good. That spirit and that mentality is reigning all over the earth right now, and they're saying that God's people, the Jews in the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus is supposed to come back, they've read the Bible too, and they claim that Jesus is going to come back, so we're going to build right there. The Antichrist is going to rebuild the temple. He's going to authorize them to rebuild it, and then he's going to set up and try to rule and reign the world from right there and tell Jesus that I've won. Well, it's not going to work, because when Jesus comes back, he's taken over, and he's going to allow the devil to use his commandments to rebuild that temple, but Jesus is going to come back and take it over once it's rebuilt. And listen, we'll continue on this as we go on through my other chapters, but this is a wonderful chapter to get to study, and I'm going to ask you to play it back over two or three times if you need to. I know it's a long chapter, lots of information, but I pray that it's helped you and that you can really look into this. And again, we need to learn all this so that we can help other people turn toward Jesus Christ and not be part of the things in the Great Tribulation. That's the number one reason Christians should be learning the book of Revelation. Amen. So that you can avoid it, but furthermore, so you can get your friends and family to avoid it. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in. I hope it's helped you, and we'll see you on the next one.